Good morning, good morning. I bless the Lord today because he has led me to another scripture which some might find controversial, but I'm going to talk about it. So I thank you, Lord, for bringing me to another day, safe and sound, even though I have met many perils, and I've met those on the road in rage, and I've met those in my community who seem to be upset with me for some unknown reason, and even among my acquaintances. But you have brought me through. You've allowed me to pay it forward, and you've allowed me to help others. So I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the reason why I'm talking about helping others and paying it forward is sometimes we are met with circumstances where others may ask you to do things for them, and you pray and ask God, shall I do this thing? Or should I do this thing for this person that I really don't know that well? And you seek God's help in making a decision. And unfortunately, or I should say, disappointingly, you find that after you help some people, they will say hurtful things or do something hurtful, even though you prayed and asked God for the wisdom of Solomon. But let's get to the scripture. As I said, it is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 6, which says, cast not thy pearls before swine. And lest they turn around and rend you. It's a little hard to imagine swine being compared to people, but the Bible has compared them to dogs and symbols of the truth. The dogs and the swine represent a sort of evil. And a type of impurity. So it sort of implies that we should be careful about who we deal with, because we really don't know how they will accept the teachings that you have for them, and you really don't know whether they are real. You really don't know what sins they have before them. And as we look at Timothy's role as a bishop was to find out whether people were fit for the office of elder, and then somehow he was also are entrusted with the duty of determining whether they were fit for being disciplined for the clergy. But it's difficult to know what a person is or who a person is without having been around them for a long time, because as the Bible says, some men's sins are evident, and some things that they do you can see, but others have sins that come up or habits that come up after you've known them. So beforehand you know something, and it's before the eyes of all, and then there are others that are hidden and you really don't know it until it's too late. So we have to be careful who we deal with and what we give the, who we give the word of God to, or who we give our possessions to. And the Bible also says, lay your hands hastily upon no man, meaning that you don't have to accept a person for what they say or who they say they are so readily. You have to wait to find out. But in humanitarian efforts, there really isn't that much time to make that decision, and your heart tells you to go ahead and do what you believe is right. There is no time, because there's a matter of urgency that presents itself, and so your heart is the only guide, and you haven't really seen, so you can't use your eyes, and you have no historicity, so you have to go on what your heart says you should do. And so you, quote unquote, pay it forward, hoping that somehow this person or those persons will find someone in their world or in their living that they can help as well. And so pearls were probably the costliest jewel around at the time of this writing. And so it became the symbol of something good and something precious. And hopefully this scripture or these scriptures are helpful to you as well.
Good evening, and I thank you for joining me tonight as I look at scriptures that occur in Genesis. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I lift your name for allowing me to see another beautiful day and giving me the mind to study your word. Open my eyes and open my heart. Open my mind that I might be able to interpret with clarity the words before me. I pray that someone might be lifted by my interpretation and brought to you. Amen. So, we are looking with interest at the scripture that occurs in Genesis 25. And it talks about Jacob and the fact that Jacob is a deceiver, but he is a righteous deceiver. And to me, that's sort of a conflict in itself. because the word righteous means that he's doing everything right, that he's pleasing to God. But deceiver to me means just the opposite, that he's full of blame and that he has intentionally done something that he knew was not right. Yet the Bible calls him blameless. And the Hebrew word for that is tam. And there are others in the Bible who have been called tam, including Abraham and Job. But I can say with all honesty that I have problems with this scripture. And to me, it's somewhat conflicting when you look at the words that are used to describe Jacob. And of course, we know that his name means trickster. Now that goes back a long way, because when I look at Abraham, Abraham was a trickster. I'm flipping through this Bible. Abraham himself was a trickster when he said that his wife was not his wife. But he did that out of fear. But of course he got caught, and the word is fondling his wife. And the Bible usually says when a man touches his wife, he quote unquote knows her. But in this particular instance, it says that he has been caught fondling her. And then we look at the fact that Esau and Jacob have had this difference when he sells Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of stew, and Jacob and his mother conspire against Esau and allow him to receive his brother's blessing. So we know in the first instance the trick was his own. But I think he inherited some deceit from Abraham, and his mother has influenced him this last time. So what do we do with those two words? A righteous deceiver. And I have a problem, as I say, because how can you be righteous and deceitful at the same time? And so I've been wrestling with that. And I tried to pull some other people in on this conversation with me, and no one accepted my challenge. And it really wasn't a challenge, it was just a discussion about the scripture. But however, I wasn't successful and getting anyone to go along with me on this conversation. But in life, we all have been deceived, and we all have been deceptive at one time or another. And just because some people that we know and even ourselves have deceived others or even cheated others as Jacob did his brother. We can say that God is a forgiving God. And Esau is angry because he's been cheated twice or deceived twice. But he's still called blameless and he's still called righteous. Is this right? And is it justice? So you have to wonder, why would God allow this to happen? But we know that as sinners saved by grace, our salvation is a progressive. Progressive process, if that's fair. And God doesn't have to tell us his reasons for doing things. But he's given us some attributes that we don't understand and some declarations that we don't understand until he is ready to reveal them to us. And even though Abraham was deceitful, God told him that he would make him the father of a great nation. And he did just that. So we cannot just say that God doesn't know what he's doing or God is unfair. Because even in life, when we look at people who've done wrong, we have a system in our country that takes people out of society and it brings them back. And after they have paid their debt to society, we should no longer condemn them. In most instances, unless it's an egregious error that we just cannot seem to forgive, you know, some people will hold on to that. And I'm not going to call out the cases that have been in the news over the last, let me say, the last 20, 30 years. But God doesn't look at us the way that we look at each other. And even though the two words are conflicting, we don't have to worry about what God does, because God uses his own wisdom and his own way of doing things. And we thank him for that. Because our wisdom cannot compare to the mind of Christ. So we forgive others and we try to reconcile conflict between righteous and deceitful, because it appears that the Bible says that Jacob was righteous at birth. And even though he's persuaded to do some things, Christ still sees him as righteous. So that means to us today that we have to give other people a chance. A chance to prove themselves better than what we observe. And allow them to work out their own soul salvation and pray for them. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this scripture. Although I sort of had a problem with it, and I find conflicts in the two words of Jacob being righteous and at the same time being a deceiver, and especially being a righteous deceiver. But this is your creation, and we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture, and you are our great shepherd. So we come into alignment with your instruction and accept your inspired word as truth. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Good evening to you as I continue my podcast and the different episodes about deception in Genesis. And we know that Jacob was not the first deceiver, and we know that Abraham was not the first deceiver. So, Heavenly Father, as I continue my research in my podcast, I pray that you would go with me and bless me and open my heart and my mind to understand your meaning as I proceed through these scriptures. Be with me, and if I should err, I pray that someone would correct me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're looking at Genesis 28, and we go down to verse 10, Jacob's dream at Bethel. Jacob departed from Beersheba and proceeded toward Haran. When he came upon a certain shrine, as the sun had already set, he stopped there for the night. Taking one of the stones at the shrine, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep at that spot. Then he had a dream. A stairway rested on the ground, with its top reaching to the heavens, and God's messengers were going up and down it. And there was the Lord standing beside him and saying, I, the Lord, am the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you are lying, I will give to you and your descendants. These shall be as plentiful as the dust of the earth, and through them you shall spread out east and west, north and south. In you and your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall find blessing. Know that I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. I will never leave you until I have done what I promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he exclaimed, truly the Lord is in this spot, although I did not know it. In solemn wonder, he cried out, how awesome is this shrine? There's nothing else but an abode of God, and this is the gateway to heaven. And so, we go down to verse 20, Jacob made a vow, if God remains with me to protect me on this journey I am making, and give me enough bread to eat and enough clothing to wear, I will come back safe to my father's house. The Lord shall be my God. This stone that I have set up as a memorial stone shall be God's abode. Of everything you give me, I will faithfully return a tenth part to you. And so we see in this, there is another tithe because Jacob has promised to God that he will give him a tenth of everything that the Lord gives him. But this is the Old Testament. So, and we go down to chapter 29, and we see that Jacob has come to his journey, to the end of his journey, because his mother has sent him off, and he is at the mouth of a well, and he sees friends. He says, "Friends, where are you from?" "We are from Haran," they replied. Then he asked him, "Do you know Laban, son of Nahor?" "We do," they answered. He inquired further, "Is he well?" "He is," they answered, "and here comes his daughter Rachel with his flock." Then he said, "There is still much daylight left. It is hardly the same time to bring the animals home. Why don't you water the flocks now and then continue pasturing them?" "We cannot," they replied, "until all the shepherds are here to roll the stone away from the mouth of the well. Only then can we water the flocks." While he was still talking with them, Rachel arrived with her father's sheep. She was the one who tended them. As soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his uncle Laban, with the sheep of his uncle Laban, he went out, rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well, and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and burst into tears. He told her that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son, and she ran to tell her father. When Laban heard the news about his sister's son Jacob, he hurried out to meet him. After embracing and kissing him, he brought him to his house. Jacob then recounted to Laban all that had happened. And Laban said to him, "You are indeed my flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him a full month, Laban said to him, "Should you serve me for nothing just because you are a relative of mine? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The older was called Leah, the younger Rachel. Leah had lovely eyes, but Rachel was well-formed and beautiful. Since Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel, he answered Laban, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban replied, I prefer to give her to you rather than to an outsider. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, yet they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may consummate my marriage with her, for my term is now completed." So Laban invited all the local inhabitants and gave a feast. At nightfall, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob consummated the marriage with her. Laban assigned his slave girl Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her maidservant. In the morning, Jacob was amazed. It was Leah. So he cried out to Laban, "How could you do this to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why did you dupe me? Is it not the custom in our country," Laban replied, "to marry off a younger daughter before an older one? Finish the bridal week for this one, and then I will give you the other two in return for another 7 years' service with me." Jacob agreed. He finished the bridal week for Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel in marriage. Laban assigned his slave girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid servant. Jacob then consummated his marriage with Rachel also, and he loved her more than Leah. Thus he remained in Laban's service another 7 years. So we see that Jacob, who has been the deceiver, has been deceived by his uncle, because his uncle has now switched his wife, the one that he had worked for 7 years, with his sister, because the custom is that they marry the older daughter off first. But we know that this deceit doesn't just start in Jacob or Abraham. It started actually back in the Garden of Eden, when we see what has happened between Adam and Eve and the serpent. So we are constantly trying to remove that sin. We are also trying to get back to the garden and get back into God's favor, because in some of our actions, we have said one thing to God and we have done something else. We have said we're going to please you, Lord, and we're going to serve you, but we end up doing something else. And so we have to look at deceit as something that is not always intentional. It's something that happens, and it's a spirit of evil. And that evil goes all the way back, as I said, to the garden, when Satan entered and he persuaded, I can't say who, because I am a female. And I have noticed that throughout the Bible, the woman is somehow put in this position. But Satan entered and caused evil to happen. And so we know that we're on a path to be better. And we pray that God will continue to make us better as we live in this world today that is so full of deceit. And we look at the things that are going on in the news and the things that are going on with our leadership and things that are going on in our communities. And we wonder why so much deception, why so many deceivers in high places. But that's the way it started. But our prayer is that God will make us better.